I don't know where the time goes. It's like we were there and then it's summer and now it's summer essentially is over. 2 Thessalonians. We're going through the epistles of the Thessalonians. We finished 1 Thessalonians last Sunday and today we start the 2 epistle to the Thessalonians. So please turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. I will read the first 12 verses, covers chapter 1. Very short epistle, only 3 chapters long, and we'll be looking for a new study. And so I've been thinking and praying about our next study. So if you have some suggestions, let me know if something is of interest to a number of people here. 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on the day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith in power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I've entitled the introduction to 2 Thessalonians, A Flourishing Church. And as I entitle it that, I researched obviously this week, and I came across what I call an interesting quote and observation. And it's an observation I guess I concur with, having been in the ministry many decades now. And this is Stephen Cole, and he has written, and I quote, "There seems to be a shortage of healthy churches in our day. I get emails from people asking if I know of a good church in their city, but often I am hard-pressed to endorse any. I often hear of or read about abusive churches, legalistic churches, dead churches, shallow churches, feel-good churches. I read recently of a Baptist church in Washington, D.C., that called a married lesbian couple as its new pastors. More and more churches that claim to be evangelical are capitulating to the culture on the biblical moral standards. So when I hear about healthy, solid churches that preach the gospel and teach God's word, it brings me great joy and hope." End quote. And I kind of agree with what he is saying, is it seems like in our country and in our cities, there are many churches. There are many, many churches over the Des Moines area that you could have selected to go to. A number of them are good churches, Bible preaching churches, preaching the gospel. But according to Stephen Cole, an observation, many of them are not preaching the gospel, are not preaching the Bible. Now the main, I guess, judge would be God himself. And so we need to ask ourselves, if God were to come and judge our church, where would we fit in to his judgment? Would we be considered a good church, a Bible preaching church, a flourishing church, a loving church, a church that is following his will? Those are important questions to answer. And you also have to understand, when Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, they indeed were a church that he considered growing and flourishing, not that they were perfect and not that they didn't have problems and issues, because they certainly did. The real question was they were growing and they were maintaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did it in a city where they were persecuted. We don't relate to that in America. I don't think anywhere in our country can a church stand up, a Bible-preaching church, whether conservative or liberal, can actually stand up and say, we are a persecuted church. We are a church at risk. If we identify with this particular local church, we will be locked up. We will be incarcerated. We will be threatened. We will be beaten. We will be tortured. In our country right now, praise God, we have freedom of worship. So we may not agree with everybody's worship, but everybody can worship freely. Now, in some places around the world, that certainly is not true. There are some countries where if we were there preaching the gospel, not only would I be locked up, you would all be locked up. But if it was an indigenous church, a local church, and they were worshiping the Lord, would they be a growing church? Would they be a flourishing church? And that is what the Thessalonians are. In spite of, or maybe because of, the persecution, they were growing. They were flourishing. That's what he actually says there in chapter 1. Now, they did have problems. Remember, back in 1 Thessalonians, he dispatched Timothy to go to Thessalonica. He was at Corinth. He was writing the letter. So, in essence, he dispatched Timothy, wrote a letter, took it to the Thessalonians. Timothy was there a while, and then it indicates that most scholars believe, we don't know exactly how many months elapsed, but some have suggested maybe 12, some 18, some even less, to 9 months. But it wasn't a very lengthy interim that then Timothy returned with a report to Paul about what was happening in Thessalonica, in the church, and then he wrote back to them, most likely again, as he says, sending Timothy with what we would call the second epistle to the Thessalonians. Now, one of their main problems was that somebody had slipped in or came in, and we don't know their source other than we can say it most likely was satanic, is that they came into the church and got them all confused about the second coming. So in essence, we can say that they were wondering, what about the dead in Christ? And we covered that in 1 Thessalonians, but they were still dealing with it, and that's why Paul is writing about it again, because the membership there was super concerned about loved ones who had died, even loved ones who may have been martyred for the faith. And so they were asking, what about our loved ones who have died? What about the return of Jesus Christ? We know that he's coming back. And a number of people have come into our church, like it would be our church, and stood up and testified and said, by the way, Jesus has already come back, folks. You missed the rapture. And I don't know why, but a number of them took it seriously and thought, oh, I did? I missed the rapture? What happened? The pastor is still preaching. What happened? I thought we were all supposed to go up. And so they came in essentially and were propagating this teaching that the Thessalonians had missed the rapture. And so there was quite a bit of debate, quite a bit of concern, quite a bit of frustration and conflict about that issue. And so Paul is writing again, trying to clear it up. And as we'll see, as we also get into the epistle, not only did they have that issue, they also had the issue of people, for whatever reason, some have suggested maybe because they thought Jesus was coming back real soon, it doesn't say, that they got lazy and they started mooching off of other believers. They became sponges. And so they weren't working. And so they were living off the church as a welfare center. And they were holding their hand out and saying, feed me, I don't want to work. And so Paul was writing about that also. And he gave them good advice, as we'll see as we get into chapter 3. We'll jump ahead. Paul says, no work, no eat. No work, no eat. So, hey folks, I'm going to go to work because I like to eat. You know, or at least I'm going to send my wife to work because I like to eat. But they were saying, hey, Jesus is going to come back so soon, we shouldn't bother ourselves with working. And they got lazy. And you know what? I think it kind of has carried on for 2,000 years. There's still that mentality of people who want to use the church as a welfare center. And they want to come in with their hands out and say, please feed me. Well, I know that's true here in Des Moines. I've been here over 20 years, and I guarantee you I get regular phone calls. Now, they're not in the church, but I get regular phone calls, which I pick it up, and they ask me, do you pay bills? Do you help out with a car payment? Can you give us food? You know, and generally speaking, I always say to the people who call, and they're the same people every month, you know, usually because I know their voice, and they have the same story or they're making the same request. And I always say, nope, we never give $1 out to anybody. We never pay any bills, but we will feed you. We will give you food and we will give you clothing and we will not let you go hungry. Come on in and we'll get you into the food bank. And 99 out of 100 never come in for the food or to go to the food bank. Now, occasionally one person who's really hungry will get them into the food bank. But what we're saying is most people are just using the church as a welfare center and they just want money. They don't even want food. They just want us to pay their bills. Paul was saying, that's not the church's job. And if you get confused and think that's the church's job, well, then you haven't read the Bible. So 2 Thessalonians is merely a quick response back to the church that is being inundated with a belief that they missed the rapture, and we will look at that. So, and remember, Jesus did promise that he would return for his people In Acts 1:11, as he ascended up into heaven, there was the promise given there by the angels looking down upon that crowd that morning, saying, this same Jesus will return in like manner. So they're suffering persecution. They're looking for Jesus Christ to come back. They've been listening to misinformation, and some have certainly gotten lazy. And they are in a situation. So we begin by looking at verse 1. He begins by identifying himself and his companions, as it were, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Now, he's the same author from the first epistle, but he's identifying himself and he's saying, I am writing back to you again. I'm the Apostle Paul. And so they knew he was primarily the author. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he was writing Scripture as the Spirit moved him. But he also identifies and says, you know, at times he uses the plural and says we. So sometimes collectively, you know, individuals will use we, but he really means I, but I'm with two other people. And so he's in a sense saying that Silvanus or Silas and Timothy are with him. So we need to, you know, we haven't really looked at his companions much other than he says that I've heard this news and I want you to know that Silas and Timothy are with me also. Most likely, and I say most likely because he doesn't say it as a fact, is that Timothy was the one who probably brought him the information. So he looks and he says, hey, Silas is with me. Now, Silas and Paul, probably Paul was a tad bit older. We don't know. They weren't so hung up on their ages back then as we are today, and so we don't know exactly what his birthday is and his age is, other than most likely Paul is the elder person, the older person, and then Silas is close to him in age, maybe 10 years younger, we don't know. But he is there with him. And we know that Silas was like Paul in that he was both a Roman citizen as well as Jewish. So as Paul was both, as you understand, he was a Roman citizen and Silas is a Roman citizen. Acts 16:37 tells us that. We also know that Silas had, as he were, his Jewish name, his Aramaic name, and he also had his Roman name. So sometimes when you read the New Testament, you'll see him identified as Silas and sometimes Silvanus. Sort of like Paul was Saul and then they switched his name. He was Saul and then became Paul. Well, Silas also went by Silvanus. And he was in the early church, especially in Israel there in Jerusalem. And if you study the book of Acts in depth, you'll know all this information that they had this big council, they had this big debate in the church in Jerusalem. They made a decision that that the Gentiles would not have to be circumcised, and they gave their opinion, and they asked Silas to take it to the other churches, which indicates that Silas was a person of importance in the church, and we also know that Silas was a prophet, as it says also in the book of Acts. And so we know that he was with Paul in Philippi when the Philippian jailer was converted and the earthquake came. We also know that Silas replaced Barnabas. And I'm just giving you basic historical information there. So he had a dividing of the ways with Barnabas. They had a differing of opinion. And he said, because John Mark wanted to go home and deserted us on our first missionary journey, I don't want to take him on the second one. So there's, you can read about that in the New Testament. And so Silas replaced Barnabas. Barnabas took John Mark, and So actually they doubled the missionary teams because of their conflict. Barnabas went off with John Mark. And now we also see, and Silas, by the way, later, according to the New Testament, also worked with the Apostle Peter. So he was there in what we would call the core group of leaders there in the early church, working with Paul and working with Peter. He also has Timothy. You see his name. Well, Timothy was a lot younger. Now, when we say a lot younger, younger than both Paul and Silas, but he wasn't a kid, he wasn't 20, most likely, and this is what scholars say, because again, they don't know how to gauge their actual age, that they're estimating that he was probably between 35 and 40 at this time. And in fact, it's kind of interesting when Paul writes to him later when he's pastoring the church in Ephesus, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, people are looking down on me because I'm a kid. They're looking down on me because I am a youth. You know, hey, I don't think anybody called me a youth at 40, now at 15 or 18, possibly. But Timothy is the youngest, and he is committed, and he's mentioned as being with Paul quite a bit here in the New Testament. And Timothy came from Lystra. He had a godly Jewish mother and grandmother. His dad, of course, was an unbeliever. Most likely he was called and identified as a Gentile. So these are the companions, these two men who are here with the Apostle Paul. So we see them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, here's the church, and the church, and we've already looked at it, but it's in Thessalonica, so just to review, Thessalonica was the biggest city in Macedonia, and it is in northern Greece, and you can actually go there today, well, depending on what the political status is of the country. As you know, you can go to the Ukraine, but there are certain places that you can't go because of fighting. But Macedonia, to my knowledge, is still open to tourists. You can still go there. Thessalonica is still there. That is, they call it Thessalonica today, but it's still a city. Most believe that it had a population of 250,000 when Paul started the church there. Now, the last I heard, I think the greater Des Moines area is probably 300,000 to 400,000. If we put all the suburbs together. So if you can think of it like that, so let's look at the greater Des Moines area, and we'll call ourselves Thessalonica. It's the only church in town. So it's the only church in town. So if Galilee was the only church in town, you know, we better be out there rubbing shoulders with the populace and preaching the gospel and telling people how to get saved and bringing them in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure they did ministry a lot different back then than we do today. I suspect that they didn't have Sunday school. I suspect that they didn't have kids programs. I suspect they didn't have youth pastors. I suspect that their singing was a lot different than our singing, and they probably did not have the huge screens with the words of the songs projected on there. And in fact, most of the people believe that they didn't even buy a building back then. The first known building that the early church started as a building apart from a home was in 300 A.D., So what we're saying is all of these churches that we're reading about were probably meeting in the homes of the members of the church. And if you had a bigger home or a bigger house, then you probably opened up your house depending on the size of the people going there. Although Paul indicates that they were reaching people, I don't know how many people could have crowded into a house there. But that was the city that Paul, where the church was at in Thessalonica. And it's still there today. In fact, Thessalonica today is a city, I think I mentioned 400,000 people approximately today. So back then it was a quarter of a million people, and it's still in existence today. So that's kind of remarkable too, when you read the Bible and say, hey, here's a city where I can actually go, and they probably have the home. It probably isn't literally the actual home, but you could probably go there, and tourists would go there and take pictures of it and say, this is where Paul preached. So Thessalonica is in a real key place, and he's writing to them, telling them, hey, you're doing a great job there. Keep preaching the word. You're on the seaport, you're on the coast there, and you're also on the major Ignatian Way, as it were, the main road between Byzantium and Constantinople there and Rome. So, hey, it's a good location, as it were. And if they called location important, then, hey, it's important. Now, let's look at it. He says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. And this is in God, which is rare, by the way. Most of the idolatrous worship in that day never put the membership in the deity. Only Christianity does that. Paul regularly says, Christians are in God, are in Christ. So we're in God, we're in Christ. He calls God their Father. So it's the, in a sense, he says, God our Heavenly Father, and Jesus is His Son. So he's speaking to them about being truly saved. They are in Christ. They are in God. They are redeemed people. Not only that, though, as he says, not only are they redeemed people, well, let's move on. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and of course he means Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the common salutation or greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he talks about praising God for them. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. So he's thanking God for them. And remember, it's the only church there in town, and he's over in Corinth, and Corinth is probably the only church in Corinth. And he went to Athens, and not many got saved there, but there were churches in Philippi. And so he says, not only am I thanking God for you, I'm telling, as we'll read on later, I'm telling all the churches about you up there in Thessalonica. Sort of like if I were a traveling evangelist and I would say, next week I'm going to Minneapolis. And when I'm up there, I'm going to tell them about Galilee Baptist down here in Des Moines. I'm going to tell them about how you are preaching the gospel. I'm going to tell them about what you're doing. And then after that, I'm going to Madison, Wisconsin. And when I get over there, I'm going to tell them also about what you're doing down here in Des Moines, because you guys are doing it right. I am so excited and thanking God for you. And that's essentially what he's saying to the Thessalonians. You guys are doing it right. You know, not that they were perfect, but at least they were getting out and doing what Jesus told them to do, which they had heard from him. And that's essentially what he's saying there. In a sense, let's look at it. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. You know, what he's excited about is, hey, they're growing and they're doing it for Jesus. They're doing it because they love Jesus. He says that your faith is greatly enlarged. Now, we would just go over it and we would just probably skip over it, but we have to understand, go back, this church is only about a year and a half old, two at the most. Only 2 years ago, Thessalonica was planted. There was no church there. But now there's a church there and it's 2 years old. And you notice what he says, and you have greatly enlarged in faith. Now, you know, we usually think of faith as static. Isn't that right? I have faith, you know. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. Yeah, that's static. That's foundational. Our faith shouldn't waver or change. That's true. But our faith should also increase and grow. And what he is saying here, I'm excited because your faith has greatly enlarged in 2 years. You haven't just remained foundational, but you have been growing. And I know that because that's what the word actually means there in the original. When he says greatly enlarged, it actually means vigorous growth, real fast growth. And so what he is saying is that it's flourishing. Your growth, and we would assume all aspects of what God would expect to be growing, their faith is growing. And it's not only growing, it's growing at a phenomenal rate, is what he is saying. I'm truly impressed. You know, in a sense, is what he is saying. And so he's saying, your faith isn't just something where you're putting like a light under a bushel. You're letting it shine, and you're increasing in faith. You could ask yourself, as a believer in Jesus Christ and a member, if you are a member or a tender of Galilee Baptist, is my faith static or is it growing? And I would encourage the principle here is for each of us, myself included, I don't leave myself out, it applies to me, should be growing. If you've been a Christian a number of years, then I think God is expecting your faith to increase just like mine. Which means I might have had some doubts, I might have been a little more hesitant years ago, but now I'm committed, I'm bold, I'm willing to take a stand, I'm willing to make it public, I'm not fearful, I'm not hiding in a corner. I let people know, yeah, I trust in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. I say that publicly. Yeah, you can apologize because they have been led astray, but all unbelievers, everybody who is in a false religion is, you know, and they'll say, how can you say it? Are going to hell, because that's what the Bible says. And I'm saddened at that, but hey, our faith is sincere and it's growing. And he's saying, we need to also evaluate ourselves. Are you personally growing in faith? So, and that's important. And you're the only one who can answer that, or people who maybe observe you over the years and say, boy, I've seen a remarkable change from that person. You know, in a sense, spiritually speaking, they're doing so much more. They're so more committed. I've seen people, honestly, over my years, I've had people tell me, don't ask me to pray in public, and I will not ask you to pray in public if you tell me not to pray in public. I have people tell me that, say, Pastor, I'll be in this committee, but don't call on me to pray. And then maybe 6 months later, after I meet with them, they'll say, hey, it's okay, I'll pray now. I've had people say that. Don't ask me to lead the morning service, you know, because I just can't handle it. I can't, and I'll say, okay, I won't ask you. And then they'll come up and they'll volunteer after a year and say, you know, I think I can do it. And I say, I'll help you, and I'll be there with you. That means their faith is growing. They'll say, originally, I couldn't teach, or I couldn't do this. Yeah, you can look at them and say, well, maybe you're not ready, but now it's grown. You have to ask yourself, is my faith increasing? Am I growing? Am I willing to take that stand? And I think that's what Jesus is telling us. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, which we do, he's going to empower us anyway. And so we are growing. But not only that, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is super growing, is vigorous, is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Not only faith, but love. Remember what Jesus said. How are you going to draw people to Jesus Christ? You know, he says, by your love for one another. You know, men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I have been in many churches where there have been members of the same church who would not speak to one another. Now, I kind of always wondered, if you will not speak to a member of the church, are you really loving that person? Most likely not. And I don't care what reason you have, because you have justified it in your own mind. But let's be honest. God is saying to us, people look at us, and when they come in here, they should see us loving one another and caring for one another, being kind to one another. And Paul is saying, I see that at Thessalonica. I see you guys. Timothy tells me you guys are loving. And they weren't loving them for their money, because Paul says it's probably like at Corinth, the membership were probably slaves and servants and people who are on the lower economic end of the spectrum, even in that day. He's not saying you're full of kings and rich. Now, they may have had some rich people. Don't misunderstand. Rich people can get saved and business people can get saved. But we're saying that wasn't their motivation. Their motivation was just pure love for one another. And as they did it at Thessalonica, we should ask ourselves, are we also doing it here? So when people look at us and say, well, if you go to Galilee Baptist and you get in there, they're going to love you. You can't get out. Well, I hope you can't get out of here without knowing we love you, because we are going to embrace you and we're going to accept you. Now, if you got issues, we will try and tell you privately you got issues, but we're still going to hopefully love you. And if you aren't, then God is going to come down and say, hey, I want you to be like Thessalonica. I want you to have a church with faith that's increasing, love that's growing, super growing that it is for one another. So that's what he says there. They have a great zeal. And the only thing I think that would hinder love would be selfishness. That we want our own way. We want there's some issue that we think is more important than demonstrating love to somebody else. So I'm going to encourage you to have overflowing love. Love for one another. Increasing faith. And to keep and to be a praying church and giving thanks, as it were. And so let's continue to do that. That's biblically speaking. And we were getting you here through verse 3, and he says, and as I've already kind of illustrated in verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So in essence, what he is saying is, and your testimony isn't just local. We who know are taking it other places. So hopefully, you know, our testimony will get outside the borders of the city of Des Moines. Now, you'll also see as he goes on, which we won't pursue this morning, is that people are persecuting them, people are hurting them, people are mocking them. And so he reminds them then about the second coming, and he says, by the way, when Jesus comes back, don't worry about it. Don't be upset. No matter what you endure down here, God's going to get them. That's essentially what he's saying, is let God take care of it. Because in essence, you just love one another, and God is the judge. And all these people who are doing wicked things, who are doing evil things, who have not believed, God says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And you don't have to take care of it. God is going to take care of it. So as we wrap it up this morning, ask yourself, as you look, compare ourselves to the church at Thessalonica, is our faith increasing? Is your faith increasing as an individual? If God were to come and judge our church, would he say we were a people of faith?
If God were to come and judge our church, and you'd have to ask yourself individually, am I a loving person or am I restrictive? Do I put up a barrier and say, oh, those people I don't love? Now, in a sense, we can't go all around the world, but we can assist people financially in other places around the world, so we demonstrate our love by giving gifts to missions. But if it's here locally, we can actually at times, some of us cannot because of our health or our age, but we can pray and help those who need help here, and by so doing, we are loving. As we collect food for the food bank, we are demonstrating love to those who are hungry in our community. And so you have to ask yourself personally, as we wrap it up this morning, are we a healthy church? If Jesus would come down here and say, are we a flourishing church? You kind of wonder, what kind of judgment would he give us? I hope he would give us a good grade. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much that you loved us and called us into the family of God. And we who know you, may we live in a manner that is pleasing to you. And Lord, if there is one here who knows not Christ this morning, draw them to yourself, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.